All right, we are beginning study number 20. Study number 20 on page 135. We are, hopefully, we'll be rolling on through this one. This might be a couple of two or three different lessons on this particular lesson, or sessions on this particular lesson. Go on to Sunday school now. All right, letter T here. We're dealing with tithing and stewardship. Tithing and stewardship. You have your papers out there. You can turn them over to 135 or your booklets. The memory verse is give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. Yeah, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It's interesting that as the Bible gives us direction on judging, it says that judge not that you be not judged, and then it says, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. The same concept that you have with judging, the way that you judge others, the way that you judge other situations is the same way that you'll be judged. And just the same, the way that you give is the same way that you'll be given to. So praise the Lord for that. He works that out. So here we're dealing with, it says it goes right to, this lesson goes right to the heart of your relationship with God. Many Christians are, quote, found out here because their lives are motivated by self rather than the Spirit of God. Salvation is a free gift from God. Eternal security is a sure promise of God. In other words, we do nothing to get saved or to remain saved. Praise God for this. When we are born again, we are adopted into the family of God. We are His children, and He is our Heavenly Father. In any family, the children have responsibilities. And in this study, you are going to learn about one of your responsibilities as a member of God's family. So we're going to go on through here and see this. I like how he points out here that we're saved, that our salvation is a free gift, that we do nothing to get saved or to remain saved. The reason that he points this out is I let my mustache grow a bit more. It's distracting me. I can see it out of the corner of my eye here. I'm like, gosh. So, anyways, the Catholics actually, there's like a requirement for giving, and it's part of their, you know, they can buy their way out of purgatory or buy their family's way out of purgatory and all this kind of stuff. There's nothing to speak of in the Bible concerning that. So, salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's all the work of God. So we're going to deal here with the principles of stewardship first. As the study is on tithing and stewardship, the reason the word tithing there is first is because we're on the letter T, and it wouldn't have worked to be on the letter T and have it say stewardship and tithing. So obviously we had to start with the letter that's, or the word that starts with a T. So before you progress into this lesson, it is absolutely vital that you see and understand the following principles. So we're going to look at Psalm 24, verse 1, where it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Exodus 19, verse 5 says, for all the earth is mine. Very good. I gave you the last word. There you go. So it says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So principle number one here is everything belongs to God. Amen. Remind me later, I got a picture for you that I took while we were in New York. Actually, we'll have to go through all those pictures and stuff afterwards or something. It'll be cool. I got a bunch of neat stuff. So everything belongs to God. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. We'll go ahead and just quickly read through there. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made him, made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." That's a pretty amazing situation to be in. You're sold into slavery, and now your master says, you take care of things. This guy's a rich man. And his slave is taking care of all this stuff. Pretty cool. So who was the master of this story? The Egyptian, what was his name? Potiphar. Very good. Potiphar. Yeah, that's funny. You pronounce it Potiphar because it's A-R at the end, and I wrote E-R at the end of mine because I usually pronounce it Potiphar. So, all right, who was the servant in this story? Joseph. According to verse 4, what was Joseph made? The overseer. According to verse 4, what was put in Joseph's hand? Egypt? No, not Egypt. All that he had. Not Egypt yet. That's later on. So principle number 2. Stewardship is the management of the affairs of another. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and 15 say, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So, to whom did the Lord entrust his wealth? Did this Lord entrust his wealth? To his servants. Very good. So principle number 3 here is every Christian is a steward. We are the servants of God. There's a whole lot more scripture that we can pull into all of this, but these are just basic principles that we're trying to nail down before we get into more of the areas of stewardship and all of that. So again, principle number 3, every Christian is a steward. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So it is required of stewards that they be faithful. Very good. Now we're going to look at the areas of stewardship. Who knows, we might get through all of it. We probably won't. I'll say we might get through all of this, but that's why I put on the title of this, Tithing and Stewardship 1. I figure we'll have at least a number 2 there. Areas of stewardship. Stewardship is a subject that is often misunderstood. Many think it relates only to money. But money is only a part of God's plan for stewardship, and it is important enough to be considered in some detail later, but it is only part of God's overall plan for you in this matter. Don't misunderstand and think that stewardship is only about money and possessions. It's not. It has further and lots more to deal with here. So, before looking at some of the areas requiring stewardship, we're going to write out the principles that we learned. Did you guys already write those out, hopefully? All right. So we have number 1, everything belongs to God. Number 2, very good. Stewardship is management of the affairs of another. Number 3, every Christian is a steward. 4, all right, it is required of stewards that they be faithful. Very good. I'm only repeating you so that those at home can get it. If I just pause there and leave it out, then they don't know if they got the right answer or not. All right, so every good thing, what's that? Yeah, what is it? Every good thing we have is called a gift, which comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's James chapter 1, verse 17. As stewards, you and I are responsible to God in the use of such things. Below are some of the more obvious areas over which we have been made stewards. Now, this one is probably one of the... I would say that, you know, honestly, I would say, like, I would maybe put the letter A before this one, and that would be, like, our life. So it's we need to understand that these areas of stewardship that we're going to look at, if we first give ourselves to God and we lay ourselves down on the altar, I don't mean lay down here on this on the casket. I mean we lay ourselves down at the altar and say to God, all I surrender all to you, and we say, I belong to you. Whatever it is that you want to do with me, do that. Whatever it is that you want from me, use it. Use me for your glory. If that's our attitude, then the rest of these areas of stewardship should all fall in line. If there's nothing that God can ask of me that is too much for me, then all of these are going to be okay. You know, all these areas are going to be right. So first off, we have the stewardship of time. According to Ephesians 5:16, which says, redeeming the time because the days are evil, we are to redeem the time. Very good. This means to make every minute count for God. According to James 4:14, our lifetime on this earth is compared to a vapor. This is in light of eternity. For whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I can't remember who said it, but it said only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So one preacher said that once. So from reading Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, what kind of Christian do you think the Lord wants you to be? I'll read it. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So what does he want us to be? Aware. Okay. I said alert and an alert and active Christian. According to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the first part of it, which says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What is one of the greatest stumbling blocks for Christians in the management of God-given time? What do we find ourselves doing that according to that passage, what do we find ourselves often doing? Other things going on in our lives. Yeah, entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life. It doesn't mean that we don't pay any attention to the things going on in our life, but we look at the things going on in our lives in perspective to what God would have, in perspective to eternity. Not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life, but taking the things of this life and using them for the sake of the next, if that makes sense. So according to Hebrews 10:25, what is one area in which we are to give back to God the time he gives to us? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what is one area he gives here? Well, not doing it. Not doing it. It says, what is one area in which we are to give back to God? We don't give back to God by forsaking the assembly, but we give back to God by being a part of the assembly. So, and a point that I want to make here, we do make it, and I'm not cracking it, Brother James. I'm not. I understand you just changed work schedule and all of that. So that's don't think I'm pointing it out to you, but we stream the things online not so that people can stay home and watch. We stream it online in case somebody could not come for some reason or another and they want to pick it up or catch it later. Or if they're stuck at work and they've got to, you know. So that's not, you know, again, the assembling of ourselves together. See, now if someone does that, they do that. You know, or if they live halfway across the country and they're picking up, you know, they're like, you know, there's no good church around where we are, so we're going to watch the messages where you are. I'm fine with that. However, that does not count, so to speak, as being a part of the assembling of ourselves together because you're not interacting. And if I were to allow everyone who's watching online to interact at the same time, it could get quite messy on the discussion here. So, the idea though of that is as the rest of the verse said, instead of forsaking the assembly, it says exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So you're there to exhort one another. You're there to help one another. That's the reason. By the way, I heard of a guy leaving a church. Not too long ago, and he told the pastor, he said, I'm going to find another church to go to because I'm not getting fed here. Getting fed, what he meant by that was, you're not giving me enough Bible in the sermons or whatever. He meant, you're not feeding me the spiritual food that I need. Well, the problem is, a lot of Christians think that they're coming to church. First of all, the problem is they think they're coming to church because of something they can get out of it. That's not the purpose of coming to church. I don't come here for what I can get out of it, although I do get things out of the messages. I get things out of the fellowship that we have together, the discussions that we have. But I don't come here for what I can get out of it, but what I can put into the assembly. Not just because I'm the pastor, but because I'm a member of this church. So just as I do that, we all should be doing that. We come to see what we can give. And when I'm saying this, I don't mean money. Particularly, we're talking about what can I do to be a blessing to, you know, Brother Jim, or what can I do to be a blessing to James or Megan, and I know you ladies, you know, chat back and forth and try and encourage one another, and that's awesome, and that's what we want to do. Not just when we're specifically in the assembly, because it's going to be something that we're going to do on a daily basis. We're going to try to be a blessing to others on a daily basis because we're a part of the assembly here. But often people will take Hebrews 10:25 to mean that just means that you go to church. Well, no, it doesn't mean that you just go to church. It means that you are a part of the church. That you, instead of forsaking the assembly, you're there to exhort one another, and so much the more. So how much time do we really give God? And this is just talking about showing up at church here. Consider the opportunities presented in our church. We have Sunday school. It says an hour here. We usually spend about half an hour or so in Sunday school. But we've got the opening time and, you know, some prayer before and all that. So, you know, if you're here at 9:30 when it starts and it's over at 10:30 or today probably 10:45, then that's about an hour. And then the morning preaching, you know, about an hour, give or take, you know, an hour or two. I'm just kidding. It's about an hour. So then we have, he's got here training hour. Some churches, they'll have their Sunday school, they'll have their Sunday morning, then everybody goes home and whatnot, and then at about 5 o'clock, they have a training hour where they have the leadership of the church come together, and the pastor or whoever the leader is of the training hour will give them lessons on leadership or lessons on training and helping them to do better in the ministry that they're dealing with. Now, as we get, you know, bigger and all that, we'll need something like that, at least to just touch base and say, okay, here's what's going on in this ministry. Here's what we got to plan for and so on. So a lot of times they'll do something like that. Say, a lot of churches will do that like at 5 o'clock or even after the Sunday evening service, depends on how they do it. Then the evening preaching says an hour and a half, which is about an hour of preaching and about half an hour of fellowship, singing, and so on. We have youth night for 2 hours. So that's kind of like grabs both of those and crams them together and then cuts a half hour off. So as far as the time frame. But then midweek prayer service, about an hour and a half. Then we usually have like fellowship and stuff during, before, and after and all that. So sometimes it'll be 2 hours. Visitation, 2 hours. Hopefully we've got 2 hours of visitation a week somewhere along the line. We don't have a specific. See, a lot of churches, again, they'll have like, it's, I'm hesitant to do that, though, just because it becomes too monotonous of saying, okay, well, we show up this time. Although, you know, if we could like etch out a little space in the schedule where it works for everybody and we can all go visiting, then great. If we can't, then we plug it in wherever we can, you know. So he's saying here, 8 hours minimum a week is generally, these are this on average, generally with the church, you're going to spend 8 hours a week. So 8 hours a week is less than 5% of the total time God gives us, 168 hours that we have in a week. It's less than 5%. It is about 7% of the total hours that we have awake. That's assuming that you sleep 8 hours a night. And then if we have a 40-hour a week job, then it's about 10% of our, quote, available time. So this thing on time, he's just trying to put in perspective that our time at church, generally speaking, is very small compared to everything else, which in some ways I say, okay, you know, yeah, it's somewhat of an insignificant amount of time. But in other ways I think, man, you know, maybe we should have more time, not in church, like in a service, but more time serving the Lord or exhorting one another and so much the more. So anywho, we're going to go on to the next point. So we have time, stewardship of time, and now stewardship of talents. And you can look at that parable there. Hopefully you've already looked at it. This parable is a parable the Lord Jesus told us to teach us about stewardship. So first of all, what did the Lord give to his servants? Talents. Now, in this passage, it's talking about basically a weight. A talent is a certain weight of coin or gold or whatever it is. You know, you may have gold or silver or brass or whatever. So the talent is a certain weight of or a certain measure of money. But today, when we talk about talents, we're talking about a natural God-given ability. That makes sense. So did every servant receive a talent? Yes, they did. They all received at least one. Did every servant receive the same number of talents? No. One received two, and one received five, one received one. Right? Am I saying that right? Two and, yeah. What's that? Yep, five and one. And if I'm remembering it right, I didn't just now read it. What's that? Yep. Let's see. Two, let's see. Unto one, he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. There it is. Right there at the top. All right. So they all got different number of talents. So what was the basis of the Lord's dispensing of responsibility to his servants? Verse 15 says, and unto one he gave, we just read that part, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. So he did it, each man according to his several ability. Right, he gave them what he thought that they were able to handle. Very good. So number five here, according to verse 19, what did the Lord do when he came back? Let's look at verse number 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What did he do? He reckoneth with them. You reckon? What do you reckon that means? He reckoned with them, meaning he brought them into account.
Okay, hey, what did you do with what I gave you?
Is what he did. He came back and he said, what did you do? So what did the Lord say to those who had been good stewards? He blessed them, right? He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the other one, not so much. So, and he blessed them, gave them more. So they were faithful in little. Here's some more. So we're going to answer true or false here to the following questions.
I have been given at least one talent. True or false?
True. I am to use my talents for Christ. True. Very good. I will not have to give an account to the Lord for my talents. False. We must give an account. If I don't use it, I will lose it. Let's look at the passage here. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So he didn't use it. He stuck it in the ground. It says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. So he took from the poor and gave to the rich. Whoa, why? Is this the Lord showing us capitalism in the Bible? He didn't take from the poor, he took from the slothful. He took from the bum and gave to the one who worked for it. So instead of saying, you worked for it, good job, I'm taking some of yours and giving it to the guy that won't work for it. No, he said, you don't work, I'm taking even what you have and giving it to the one who did work. It says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Why? Because he's poor? No, because he's a bum. Like, not a bum like poor, a bum like won't work. Okay, there's a difference between the two. Being poor in spirit is a good thing. You know, being humble and not having money is not a problem. But when you don't have because you won't work to have, that's a problem. So, the answer to that is, if I don't use it, I'll lose it. True. True. My major concern should be to see how many talents I have been given. False. What's that? That's not your major concern. Of course, you need to know how many you've been given, but that's not your major concern. The major concern is how you can use them to earn more. How you can use them to benefit the Lord's work even more. So many Christians, that's interesting. Okay, many Christians just throw up their hands and say, I can't do anything for the Lord in my church. What does Philippians 4:13 have to say about such an attitude? It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says, many throw up their hands and say, I can't do anything for the Lord. Of course you can. There's all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. And you know what? If you're wondering, what can I do in the church? What ministry can I take on? What can I do to help? Because every single one of us, as we look in other times, actually in this passage, says 1 Corinthians 12:12-27, which hopefully you've already read, and you'll be able to read more at another time. But this passage likens our church to a body, calling it the body of Christ. Each individual member is like a part of the human body. So in verse number 19, it says that we cannot all be the same thing. Verse number 18 says that God has put you into this church for a definite function. Every member of our church is necessary, verse number 22 says. So this concept here, and you could look at Ephesians chapter 4, but the point is that every single member has a part. Every single member has something that we can be doing for the Lord to strengthen and to grow this body, this church. And God has a part for every one of us. And if you don't know what your part is, come see me. We'll talk about it. We'll figure out a way to plug you in where the Lord would have you to be. But look at maybe what your talents are, what the Lord's put on your heart as far as burdens, and consider how can we best use your abilities for the glory of God in His church. You know, and I think that every single one of us, whether you're here in Sunday school or whether you're watching at home, as a member of this church, we all have a part. And if all of us are doing our part, that's how we grow. Because, of course, we also can't just do it because we all grab our bootstraps and pull them up and say, okay, I'm going to get this done. No, we grow by doing our part by the grace of God and allowing Him to work in us. He grows us individually, He grows us spiritually, and then He'll grow us numerically as well as a result. So let her see here, stewardship of our testimony. This will be the last one, then we'll jump into the stewardship of our treasure next week. Stewardship of our testimony. Philippians 2, verse 15b. Wow, that's like at the end. So we are to what? Shine as lights in the world. Letter E of that verse says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So according to Matthew 5:14-16, good stewardship involves letting the light shine. Yes, showing others the light and witnessing. So it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God or your Father which is in heaven. I didn't put it on silent. All right. So number three, according to 1 Peter 3:15, we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Amen. I was just making sure that's exactly what that said because it sounded kind of different. So the areas of stewardship so far that we've dealt with are our time, our talents, our testimony, and then next week we'll begin to deal with our treasure. We'll deal with that and be done with it probably next week, Lord willing. Any questions? Questions, comments? Anything to add? Complaints? I don't really mean that, you know.